At this time, let me invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. Now, this is found on page 30 in the back portion of the black pew Bibles in front of you. Mark chapter 5, we'll read from verse 1 as far as verse 20. Again, give your attention to God's holy and infallible word. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them. They were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man, and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. Well, we are in that section in Mark's gospel where Mark is going to give us four different events, possibly five, but four different events that highlight faith in Jesus. What it is to respond to this Jesus. Mark is always pursuing the question in this gospel. Who is this Jesus? And what did he come to do? You'll hear that almost every single week, because that's really what Mark is all about. But he also is saying that all of this, all of these questions require a response from you. Will you embrace, believe on, and follow this Jesus? Or will you reject him? Will you be terrified of him? Will you remain in your despairing and miss out on the salvation of the Lord? Last time, or right before this, Jesus rebuked the wind and the water. And if you remember, he caused this question to fall upon the hearts and the lips of those who witnessed his calming the sea. Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And in our text today, before they have time to even process this question, we see them coming to shore, and immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. There's another encounter. We don't have time. Ministry continues to press upon Jesus and his disciples. And here we have another highlight of the need for faith. A man who is oppressed by a legion of demons. Well, again, Mark is writing as one who has been an eyewitness, because all he's doing is writing Peter's firsthand account. And you remember what Peter says in Acts 10:37. This is his summary of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus the Nazarene, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. That's what he's doing. He's going about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. This is not the first time we've come in contact with the devil and with demons. In 1:13, chapter 1, verse 13, Jesus is tempted by the devil in the wilderness. In 1:23, Jesus is interrupted from preaching in the synagogue by a demon. In chapter 3, verse 11, we see that Jesus is silencing demons and kicking them out of his kingdom. In 3:30, Jesus is accused by the religious leaders of his day of being one who has an unclean spirit himself. Well, Jesus goes, however you want to say it, head to head, toe to toe. He goes up against the demonic kingdom of this age, fulfilling the promised war of Genesis 3:15. That there would be enmity, war, strife between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But Jesus Christ also speaks to you today in this very word. This text seems unreal. How common is this to your day-to-day experience? It's hard to imagine or understand. In fact, you may seem quite free from such demonic oppression, but you're not. Because Satan's strategy is more than just oppressing people. No, actually, his main and common strategy is to distract you from the knowledge of God. And it's better than for him to stay hidden and not draw attention to the spiritual world at all. See, you need to hear the Word of God today. If your faith is to be strengthened in this Jesus, then you need to see his power over the spiritual world that constantly oppresses you. You also need to be aware that there is a spiritual oppression against you that is seeking to distract you from the supernatural and the spiritual. Well, I do summarize the sermon. It is in the back of the bulletin. Jesus saves the demoniac from the power of Satan, restoring him to true humanity. While the city wants Jesus to depart, the recovering demoniac wants to depart with him. Jesus calls each of his disciples to pursue what is best for the kingdom of God. I have two main points that we're going to look through in this portion of Scripture. The gospel, first of all, compares two rulers. And secondly, the gospel compares two reactions. The gospel compares two rulers and two reactions. Well, let's look first at this comparison of two rulers. And this is found, it's taken up in verses 1 through 15. So I'll go through the text as we move along. We won't read it all at once again. You know, in verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. You're reading it in passing, and, you know, how familiar are most of us with the geography of Israel in this time? Not very. We know maybe we could point out a few main places in the map. Well, textual critics and people who argue that the Bible is not authoritative love this passage. They love this one verse because the Gerasenes, or Gerasa is 37 miles from the Sea of Galilee. It takes 2 days to commute from Gerasa to the Sea of Galilee. So they love to say, haha, can you imagine these pigs running through valleys and over mountains just to run into the Sea of Galilee? Well, I won't go into all the details for you, but again, let me just say in passing, I think it's important enough to cover that one commentary does a really good job of pulling together the witness of the early church as to where this place really is. And so the Gerasa, I'm now quoting a commentator whose last name is Edwards, not Jonathan Edwards. The Gerasa of Mark 5:1 was probably Kersi or Gergesa, which lay within the administrative district of Hippos, one of the major cities of the Decapolis, situated on the commanding promontory to the south overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Here's the point. This is probably the city that's very close to the Sea of Galilee, named in this day Gergesa, which looks closer than to the word Gerasene. Makes sense? But here's what I want to actually talk about for a moment. What is Decapolis? What is the Decapolis? Because we're going to see it referred to at the end of this chapter. The Decapolis is a group of 10 city-states on the eastern frontier of the Roman Empire. And these 10 city-states, they were closely located together. They were outposts. And they were important because they promoted the Roman culture and language of the day. Each of them possessed a degree of political autonomy and self-rule. And they were known for, interestingly, they were most known for the promotion of emperor worship. They would make sure that there were temples in each of these particular cities in which they would come and they would worship their emperor. I think that plays well into why there's demonic activity, but we'll get into that later. So here they are. They're in the city of Gergesa. Move on with the text. Verse 2, when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Here's a man who is, often we use the language demon-possessed. Literally, it says that he's in an unclean spirit. And the Bible thinks that's very important language, to be in someone. It's actually Paul's most favorite language to use describing a Christian who is in Christ. And so the idea here again is that this is the identity of this man. He is in an unclean spirit. He is associated with him. He can't get away from him. This is who he is. Verse 3 to 5, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. I want you to imagine for a moment that there is a man who is known for screaming and running around naked and cutting himself, and he dwells and he resides in Kokomo Cemetery. That would be crazy. We would think that man needs to be locked up, or let's go get him with some guys with some white coats and we'll take him to a nice place where he'll be safe. Well, they tried that, and he broke out of their jail. He broke out of the place where he would be most protected. He had some kind of supernatural strength. No one could bind him. There's this triple negative here. No one could bind him, not even with chains. No one strong enough to subdue or tame him. Isn't that interesting? It's the language that's being used here as if we were speaking about a beast, about an animal who is on the wild, naked, insane, screaming, cutting himself, unbound, untamed. That was the life of this man. Completely isolated from all of the rest of society, He was more comfortable being a cemetery dweller than a city dweller. And even in his life, he has taken up residence with death. What a pitiful picture. This is not humanity. He's not human. He's not clean. He's not living life. And if we saw a man like this today, I venture to guess that we would not pity this man, but we would despise him. We would be afraid of him. We would not understand him. Though he appears to be unbound, yet spiritually, this man was imprisoned. He was chained up. We see then he comes to Jesus, seeing Jesus from a distance, verse 6. He ran up and bowed down before him. It's as if he recognized who was coming. How is Jesus so recognizable from a distance? Well, because he was recognized to the demons. And who do they declare him to be? Shouting with a loud voice, verse 7, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What business do we have with each other? What do you want with us? We have nothing to do with each other. Why have you come here? Why are you interested in coming to this place and disturbing us and meddling with us and interfering with us?" The demons know. This is Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. That's amazing. First of all, it's quite a confession. The language Most High God is the language that's used very often in the Old Testament. It's a title for God to say that God is the God over all other gods. He's the Most High God. He's the God of gods. He's the highest. He's hyper God. But what's interesting is that it's the testimony that comes in a context of foreign territory. This is a testimony of a place, a region, where they do worship other gods, even the emperor. And they say, they declare, "You are the son of the hyper god." Notice here it says that they bow down before him. Literally, that they lie prostrate before him, worshiping him. And as son, you notice what they recognize Jesus has the authority to do. "I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." As son, Jesus has authority to torment them, to torture them. That's literally what the Greek is, to torture them. Here, because he'd commanded them to come out of this man, they plead with Jesus to swear by God. Swear by God that you won't torment us. See, they know that that's their destiny, to be tormented. And yet, they don't know that it's not time for that yet. Revelation 20, verse 10 says this, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever. Never." Same word. They'll be tormented. One commentator says it this way: Satan knows his eternal destiny, and he wants to drag us with him. He wants to drag us into this lake of fire. Well, this demon possession then that we see that this man has come under, it was not, and it is not, a common strategy of Satan. We've looked at this before. That it seems that, actually looking at the Old Testament and all of the witness of Scripture, that there's a period of time in which demon possession rises up. There's an increased frequency by which we see demonic persuasion and influence, which draws attention to an otherwise invisible battle. Satan is pursuing this Messiah, seeking to cause his downfall in any way that he can. God has other plans. He actually wants the devil to pursue the Son in order to show his victory over the devil. He's going to put to shame the devil and his legion. And let's be careful. Again, I talked about sending men with white coats to a possible man in the cemetery of Kokomo. The scriptures are making a clear distinction between someone who's under demonic oppression and someone who is sick, physically or mentally. And so the scriptures are not trying to say that these are people who wrestle with psychological disorders as opposed to people who have physical disorders. They're actually making a distinction in terms of demon possession and everything else. What is Satan's strategy then? Well, we saw it in Ephesians 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You see, this is what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to be sons of disobedience, and so he causes us to live in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Paul will talk about this in another place, in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, even if our gospel is veiled to those who we're preaching to, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world. That's a very interesting title for Satan. The God or the ruler or the magistrate of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan's strategy is to blind and to distract and to have us walk in the natural lusts that are found in our heart. You see what that means? That you are more susceptible to Satan's strategies than even this man here. All you need to be is blinded and distracted. And there are some who are here today hearing this word who Satan has kept in the dark. Satan has kept you in the dark this whole time, not wanting you to see the Lord Jesus Christ, not wanting you to see the glory of God, to know Him. He's keeping you chained in the cemetery of your soul. That's how the scriptures actually speak of salvation. Psalm 107, verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High God. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Let me say to you today, do not despair of being kept in the dark by Satan. Today, you have the opportunity to hear of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to set you free, just like this man, to bring you into humanity, true humanity. Well, we've looked at the power of Satan. Let's compare that to the power of Jesus. You know, you can go into different areas and excavate and try and find ancient things and get a glimpse of history of different times. And it's interesting what they have found in terms of archaeology, that there are and there were ancient exorcists who did ancient exorcisms, even before the time of Jesus coming into the earth. And what's interesting about those is that they're long and involved documents. And they involve many different things. There are formulas, and there are spells, and there are conjurations. They call upon different gods and different powers. There are catchwords. to bind a demon, you got to say a certain thing in a certain way. Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus just simply sends them out by a command. Verse 9. He was asking them, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. There was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain, and the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them. And there they drowned. Before Jesus will send them out, he really wants to demonstrate his power and his grace. And so he asks them, "What is your name?" We don't see him asking the name of any of the other demons before this. This is very interesting. He knows what's in that man. And they say, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And all of a sudden, the audience of Mark's gospel, their ears begin to perk, because Legion is a Roman word. A legion is the largest Roman military unit. It's 5,600 men. Now, what's not being said is that there's 5,600 demons inside of this man. But there are many. There is a legion. There is the largest military unit. And here we get a glimpse again of Satan's strategy. Jesus has been kicking out demons right and left out of his kingdom, out of Galilee. But Satan doesn't want to lose his grip over the nations. And so he'll send the strongest regiment of demonic troops to these front lines. They got to hold the front lines. Maybe this is exactly why Jesus was guided here to this place, to go and put down this legion. Well, this legion then gives us further insight into the power of this man, why he was so strong, but also into the power under which he is being oppressed. Isn't it interesting that in verse 10, they don't want to leave the region? They're not simply saying that, you know, we don't want to leave this man or this host. They know they've got to leave because Jesus is there. But please don't send us away from this place. We'll talk about why in a minute. But they go into these 2,000 pigs. And these pigs, this herd rushes down the steep bank. They all drown in the sea. And you just got to look at this and kind of scratch your head like, what is going on here? There are all kinds of interpretations to this text. Is Jesus just simply demonstrating how much he hates unclean meat? Is Jesus mean to animals, and therefore people actually, there's one philosopher who says, "This is why I'm not a Christian, because Jesus has no problem killing 2,000 pigs." Let me share with you what I think is probably one of the best understandings of what's going on here. This comes from Sinclair Ferguson, and he says this: why does Jesus allow these pigs to be possessed? Because Jesus wants to show this man, this demoniac, that all of the demons have left him, that he sent them all away, that you really are saved. There's a legion inside of him. And here, 2,000 are taken up by whatever was inside of him. And they all go and they die. You see, the salvation of one man is worth many assets. The people of Kersey, though, were content to leave him in the tombs. And you can see their distress over this in the next portion. Now we want to look at secondly, the gospel compares two reactions. We've seen the gospel comparing these two powers of the devil and of Jesus, and it's clear that Jesus is a greater ruler and has greater authority. But now let's look at the response of those who are witnesses. First, we see the response of the residents. In verses 14 to 17, their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. It's interesting, it says here, the herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city. That word for report is a word that actually brings two concepts together. The one concept is repetition, continual. And the other one is the word for that we use for angel or message or messenger. And so here they were, they had a message to bring, and they were just repeating it over and over, just telling everybody what had happened. You wonder what drew the crowd out of the city to this coastal land. Was it because there was a man who was saved from many demons? Or was it because 2,000 pigs had drowned? Verse 16 demonstrates that they had to also include the swine in their report. Here is this recovering demoniac sitting down, not running between the tombs and mountains, untamed and unbound. Here he is clothed, not naked. Where do you think he got the clothes? Maybe one of the disciples gave him some of their clothing. But in his right mind, not screaming, not mangling himself, looking like a human being and not a beast. Just like the calming of the sea, once Jesus demonstrates his power, then the witnesses become alarmed. They were frightened by the demoniac, but this Jesus terrified them. And they beg him to leave. These residents are blind to the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They then are in a worse state than the demoniac. They're in a worse state than being demon oppressed. Because they witnessed the salvation of Jesus Christ. They saw him, this man, cleansed from his uncleanness. They saw this man restored to his right mind. They saw this man risen from an environment of death into life. And in that context, they refuse the Son of Glory. This right here is the common strategy of Satan. Here is a people given to the distraction and the blindness of the day. No wonder the demons don't want to leave the region. You know, you're probably not in a good place if demons want to hang out in your homes and in your country. So we see the response of the residents. But then we turn to the response of the recovered man. We see that they beg him to depart, and the saved man wants to depart with Jesus. As he was getting into the boat, verse 18, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Here's this man. Jesus, I'm your disciple now. I'm your follower. Wherever you go, I want to go. Take me with you. I never want to leave your side. Please let me come with you. I have nothing here. Everything I have is in you now. And how does Jesus respond? He did not let him. Jesus says, "No, brother, you have another mission. I want you to go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy upon you." And here again, we see the word report. It It's the same word as we saw the herdsmen doing, but he is to repeat and continually give this message. He is an angel, a missionary sent into this place. Go and continue to announce the good news. And there are two things. What is the gospel? It is what great things Yahweh has done for you and how Yahweh had mercy or compassion on you. What great things Yahweh has done for you. Who had just done all of this for this man? Jesus. This is a text that clearly is saying that Jesus is owning his divinity. But also that he had mercy and compassion on you. What is this Jesus able to do? He's able to save the demon oppressed. And again, here is Mark's message of who is Jesus and what did he come to do? And now, will this recovered man do it? Will he respond to this word? Did it occur to you that Jesus has been silencing the demons all along? They do not get to declare who Jesus is. But this man, who was once tormented by these demons, probably having a terrible reputation in his hometown, he gets to go and announce continually who Jesus Christ is. You see, he's no longer associated with the silenced demons. He is now a disciple and a witness to Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. And is it not challenging for you and for me when Jesus says no to our desires? When Jesus says no to our prayers, even when we have the best of intentions. Jesus, I never want to depart from you. I want to go with you. Let me go with you. No, that's not what's best for the kingdom. And he knows. You have to imagine how much this man's faith is strengthened. It's possible that he's very afraid of leaving Jesus because Jesus was the only one who could actually help him, who could remove these demons. But he needs to learn that he is safe whether Jesus is physically present or not, because Jesus is always present. But secondly, what a privilege. He gets to be involved in missions. He is the first Roman evangelist. Mark wants to draw attention to this, to, again, his own audience. How will you respond to this Jesus? You see, when you step back and you read the whole Gospel of Mark and you see the big picture, you see the message of Mark, what you'll find is that there's only one reason that Jesus Christ himself was powerful enough and had the authority to free this man of the demoniac. And it's because Jesus Christ himself will enter into such bondage. Jesus Christ himself will be shackled and chained and give himself over to death so that this man could be set free, so you could be set free from the oppression of Satan and all of his minions. Jesus enters into this death and despair, that we might enter life and become real human beings. How will you respond then to this Jesus? Will you be terrified by his power, desiring to get him away from you as soon as possible? Will you sit there doubting that this event even actually occurred, remaining in the blindness of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus? Will you respond in belief, wanting to be with him and yet submitting to his call to go and to continually announce what great things Jesus has done for you and how Jesus has compassion on all those in need? We just don't know how Jesus will want to use our witness. But he does call us to share his good news with all those in need of him. Let me close with this then. Verse 20. He went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Everyone was amazed. Mark's setting us up. Mark's setting us up for chapter 7, verse 31. And where we find Jesus Christ comes back to Decapolis later on. After this missionary had gone and reported all that Jesus had done, and the crowds, when Jesus comes this time, are not asking him to get out of here, but they rush to him immediately, gathering to bring all of their disease and all of their sick. Come and heal. Do what you did for this man. And there were so many that Jesus will have to perform a miracle in order to feed all of the people that have come out to see the one who saved the demoniac. This is our Jesus. Respond to him, believing, wanting to be with him, submitting to his call to go wherever he sends.